And so during the Advent season, it typically focuses on several themes like hope, love, peace, and joy. And so what we're doing today and for each Sunday is we're going to be having a person share, taking one of these particular themes and just a personal reflection, just for a couple of minutes, on what that particular theme means to them in this Christmas season. So today, Jessica Lau is going to share for a couple of moments on the Advent theme of hope. So would you welcome Jessica? Is this okay for you to use? Yeah? Okay.
Okay, so...
Yeah, you do. Yeah.
Okay, so for Christmas Advent, my topic is hope. And so I know a lot of you have stresses right now, or you're feeling burnt out because of final exams or a test, and just maybe you're not feeling that Christmas spirit. And so I just wanted to remind you today that our hope is in God, and no matter what, we know and we have full confidence that He will provide despite our weaknesses. For me, I think that true hope is amazing because it desires you to pray more. And then as you pray more, then you start to be closer and closer with the Lord. And then the result is always soul satisfying. So an example of hope that I have in my personal life was when I was a senior in college, I started realizing that I should be probably looking for full-time jobs. But in order to do that, you should probably have an internship on your resume. So I heard of this little company called Amazon, and how they have this great 6-month internship. And so I just knew in my heart that this was something that God wanted me to do as my next step. But on paper, there's no way I think I should have gotten that internship because I'd never had any business work experience. And I'd also never done an interview. And their interviews are pretty hard. They really grill you on financials. So I knew, though, that I had such strong hope that the Lord would provide despite my inadequate resources, despite how limited my ability was for this position. And so I prayed, and I prayed all the time with my family, with my friends, during my quality time. And as I prayed more, then I feel like I knew and knew more that God would provide despite how little I had to bring. And so the Lord, when you bring Him into a situation like that, He always answers powerfully and He always moves. And so through that, I got the internship, and it was amazing just to see how God always, always works good from everything that you put your hope in. So again, true hope, I think that leads to more prayer, and then the more prayer that you do, then the more intimate you go with the Lord. And then through that, good always comes from it. So as we enter this Christmas season, I think sometimes you might feel worn out. You just don't feel that love and that joy that we're supposed to feel. You might be struggling with impossible circumstances, but I just want to remind you today that the Lord always provides, and He sees all if you put your hope in Him. If things are spinning out of control, just remember Jesus and know that despite your weaknesses, God is good. And God's grace always surpasses our expectations as well. So for me, I was hoping for the 6-month internship. And on top of that, while I was in my 6-month internship, the Lord gave me a full-time offer at an internationally renowned company. So that was definitely beyond something that I even expected and hoped for. So the Lord is always good. And I suggest that you can start looking ahead now and thinking about what little or what weaknesses you might have and how you can bring that hope to the Lord and how He can mold it and change it into something amazing. And I just wanted to leave you with this last verse from Psalms 39:7. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My hope is only in You. Thank you.
Thanks, Jessica. Thanks. All right, for a moment, what I want you to do is take a moment. I want you to think about your favorite gift from Christmas as you were a child, okay? When you were a child, think about it. It should probably come pretty quick. What was your most best gift that you ever received as a child in Christmas. Okay? All right, go ahead and take a second and share that gift, that memory with the person next to you. Okay? Go ahead. What was that thing? Okay, that's awesome. I think for me, the thing I think about is I got this Evel Knievel. Anybody remember Evel Knievel? Yeah? So he's this really cool guy, does all these stunts. I just remember I got this Evel Knievel wind-up motorcycle. You just wind it up like this, and then it would go by itself. But when you think about gifts and receiving that really great gift, what are some of the things that make a really good gift? Typically, it's things like it was really thoughtful. It was really clever, it was intelligent, it met a specific need. Some of you might say because it was really expensive, right? That's what makes a good gift, right? And one of the things you notice as well is that you probably got that gift. We receive the best gifts from people who know us the most and love us the most, really. That's where the best gifts come from. So think about God for a second, okay? Think about God. And if God has given you a gift, has given us a gift, and he has, then what kind of gift did he give us, you know? When we know we're going to get something really good, because he's the God of the universe. He's the one who created us. He knows us the best. He loves us the most because we know that he died for us on the cross. So what kind of gift did he give us? And so that's what we're focusing on for the next couple of weeks in this series called The Gift. What are these gifts? We're going to talk about three gifts in these next 3 weeks, and I'll give them to you right up front. It's the gift of being cleansed, the gift of new life, and the gift of Jesus. And so turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And here we have the announcement of the gift that God is bringing to us. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. So here's the announcement. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And so if we just stop right there for a second, one thing we know about the gift of Christmas is that it was intended to be good news. It was intended to be good news for that would cause great joy. So just want to say this as kind of aside, and maybe you're new to church, this is your first time going to church, or you've met Christians or things like that. And if the message of Christmas or the gift of Christmas has ever, you know, come across in some way as not good news, then perhaps someone misrepresented it to you. If there's something about the church that does not strike you as good news, then perhaps someone misrepresented it to you, right? Because if someone were to announce that there was good news, if you were sitting at home or you were at school or you were in your cubicle at work and someone rushes in and says, "I have good news for you," right? Your first response is not to say, "Oh, I'm going to be indifferent," or "What's this going to cost me?" or "What's the catch?" Like, no one says that. When someone rushes in and says, "I have good news for you," it's a good feeling. You know, like your life just got better. They have information that's there to benefit you. And a lot of times when people are introduced giving you good news, it's something that has already happened to you. Your life is already much better. You just don't know it yet. And so there's this good news that has come. And now who is the good news for? Your life just got better, right? Who is it for? Look at the text. It says good news, right, that will cause all joy, right, for all people. And if you notice there, the birth announcement is going out to shepherds. And if you look at the context, chapter 1, the birth announcement is to Mary, right, and then to her relatives, and then it gets further and further out. This good news is meant to be a blessing, not just for a few people, just a small group of people, but it's meant to be for the whole world. And so the message in this story of Jesus is 100% good news. The message of the gospel is 100% good news. So what is it? Verse 11, it says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. To which some of you might say, okay, whoop-de-doo, a Savior has been born to us, you know, to the town of Bethlehem. What does that mean? It's supposed to cause great joy, but hey, I'm not really feeling it, right? Well, just a bit of context, right? Remember that this announcement first is going to people who are under occupation, right? They're under foreign occupation by the Romans. And so this word Savior, it's pregnant with history, theology, prophecy, because God, what he would do in the past is he would raise up these saviors in order to deliver people out of captivity. Think about Moses. Think about David. Think about Jeremiah or Josiah, right? Was God doing that now? Was God doing something different? Was God doing something new to save his people, to deliver his people? Because if he was, that's really good news, right? So how would this Savior then save? How would he save? Well, we know that Jesus, right, came as a baby, but he grew up to be a man, a young man who lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected, had this huge following. And one of his earliest followers was named Paul. And Paul talked about specifically about this gift that God has given us. And he put it this way in his words. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he has this idea. He says, he's putting up a contrast that the wages of sin leads to death, but there's this contrast of the gift of God himself gives eternal life. So we're just going to break this down a little bit. What is this wages of sin business? Well, has anyone here ever been hurt by someone? Just raise your hand. Ever been hurt by someone? Yeah, almost every single one of us, right? We've all been hurt by someone. We've probably hurt other people before. The people that we hurt probably could be the person sitting next to you, you know, I don't know. But when someone hurts you, what do we feel? We feel like there's a debt in that relationship. We feel like this person maybe took something away in that relationship. In fact, it's reflected even in our language, right? So if someone does something bad to you or mean to you, you might say, man, I feel like you owe me, or you owe me one, right? Or if you know you've done something bad to a person, you know, you disappointed them, you caused them pain in some way, you might go to them and say, how can I make it up to you, right? So this idea of sin and the wages of sin is death, it's that we've sinned against so many people so many times and against God so many times that we're kind of crushed under this weight, the wages. We're kind of crushed under these wages of sin that we're so far off. And our relationship with God, sometimes our relationship with other people, it's just gone. It's just dead because there's such a big emotional debt of sin that we can't get over. Let me just give a definition of sin. Sin is an offense against God. Sin is an offense against religious or moral law. This is just from Webster's. A transgression of the law of God. Now, when we talk about sin, sin is not a word that we use a lot, right? And I don't think that we don't use it because it's archaic. But I think we don't like to use the word sin a lot in our culture because I think it gets too personal. It gets way too personal. Once in a while, you'll hear a politician, right? They'll get up, or a sports figure, very known sports figure, and they'll get up. There's a whole bunch of microphones in front of them, right? And what they do is instead of using the word sin, is that our culture, we like to use the word mistake. I made a mistake. So a politician will come up and say, for the last couple years, I had an affair with so-and-so, and it was lasted for 3 years, and a child came out of that, and I made a huge mistake, and I want to apologize to my wife and to my family and so forth. Or a sports figure comes up and says, I used performance-enhancing drugs for the last 10 years in order to compete and to win, and I just want to say that was a huge mistake, and I apologize to all my fans and to the sport and so forth, right? And so when we're sitting at home, listening to that, and we're listening to them how they use their language, it's like, yeah, we know you made a mistake, but we also kind of feel like, man, it's so much bigger than just calling it a mistake, right? Because a mistake is something like, You know, I forgot to carry the one over. You know, a mistake is like, you know, I forgot to get the milk or the bread. You know, a mistake is something that it's, you did it, you know, it's an honest mistake. You didn't know. You didn't know. Here's a definition of a mistake. A mistake is an error in action, calculation, opinion, or judgment caused by poor reasoning, right? Oh, I just wasn't thinking straight. You know, oh, I just didn't see that. I didn't know that person was over there. Or, oh, I missed the turn. I just wasn't concentrating, right? And the reason that we'd rather use the term mistake rather than sin is because if I come to you and say, hey, I made a mistake. I forgot to do that. That sense of debt that you owe a person, it's not there. It's not there. If you go to your wife and say, oh, I made a mistake about, made a mistake, I forgot our anniversary. Now, that's a sin. That's a sin. Never mind. But something else, I forgot to take out the trash, right? You know? Then, okay, she can't really get mad at you because it was an honest mistake. I don't feel that debt. And so if we take out the mistake card, it's kind of like we can get away with things much more better than saying I sinned. But see, guys, here's where our language and our culture breaks down, right? I don't know about you, right, but sometimes, if we were to use that term, mistake, right, I mistake on purpose sometimes. Sometimes I pre-plan my mistakes, right? What do you call that? What do you call a person, you know, who does that? You know, is that even possible to pre-plan, you know, a mistake? Some of you might pre-plan a mistake like if you know you're going to the buffet tonight for dinner, right? You pre-plan that I'm not going to eat all day, right? Because you're pre-planning your mistake for tonight. You're pre-planning, you know, I'm going to go meet this girl. We're going to go to Las Vegas in a month. You're pre-planning that. I'm going to go later tonight and watch this something on TV or on my computer, and I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to take 5 minutes because I just got out of a meeting with my boss, and I can't stand him. I can't stand him. I can't stand him. He's always got it in for me. So I'm just going to take the next 5 minutes to just, this is what I would have said in that last meeting. I would have looked so good. I would have torn him down, and he would have, you know, come begging to me, and I just would have looked so good in that moment. So we do things that we pre-plan mistakes in our mind. What do you call a person who regularly premeditates their mistakes? A mistaker, right? That's why it's a poor choice of a word. But when we get really honest with ourselves, we'll admit that there are some things we might call a mistake, right? But we'll admit and we'll actually say, right, there are some things that I do. There are some things that I do that I know it's no mistake. I did that on purpose. I hurt this person on purpose. I had these thoughts on purpose. I meant to do that. I meant to watch that. I meant to think that. I meant to say that. I mistaked on purpose. What do you call a person who follows through on their mistakes, who pre-plans their mistakes? Just a couple weeks ago, we were all cleaning up after dinner. And at home, you know, all the kids, they know the routine, right? You take your bowl up and any scraps, you put it in the trash can, and then you put the plate on the counter. And so I was washing dishes, and Mason was the very last person to bring up his food. He was still eating. And I was washing dishes. Angel was beside me. Mia was doing something in the family room. And then Mason comes up with his food, and he puts it on the counter. And there are scraps on there still. And I said, hey, Mason, you know you're supposed to put the scraps into the garbage can. And then he just said, that's Mia's plate. Now, you know, we just saw him eating. He just came up here and, you know, and so Angel and I were just kind of, actually, we were kind of startled a little bit, you know, we're like, look at our cute little kid, you know, just lied to us right in front of us. And so we just said, Mason, why did you lie? And then he just said, because I didn't want to do it. And so at least he was honest, right? Now, if Mason had said, right, oh, I said that by mistake, right, then I would have said, okay, come over here, let me spank you by mistake, right? That's probably what I would have said, right? But if a kid were to say something like that, right, and you know they're trying to get it, and they're using that language and trying to get away with something, what do you do as a parent, right? Do you just say, oh, you made a little mistake? No. You know you do these things on purpose, and so I spanked him by mistake anyway. Just kidding, no, I didn't do that. Now, again, what do you call a person, right, who follows through on something that they know is wrong. What is this ugliness inside of me? What is this rebelliousness inside me that does the things that I don't want to do, right? And we know that this rebelliousness, we know that these mistakes that we do, because the wages of sin is death, right? We've sensed it whenever we've hurt someone and we've like had jealousy or envy. We know that relationship, there's debt. And in the wake of sin is always death moves along, comes behind it. What is it that in us that causes relational death in our friendships, in our relationships at work, at home? What is it about us that we make these decisions that cause financial debt? We know we shouldn't be spending so much, and we do it anyway. That causes emotional death to others and myself. Well, the Bible is really clear. The Bible says that we are sinners, and that what we do and that what we're really good at is that we sin. We all make mistakes. Forgot to get the milk, forgot to bring the eggs home, forgot to pick up something like that. But there are some things that are bigger, that are more devastating, that are more disappointing, that are more disturbing to us, that belong in an entirely different category. It's called sin. I did it on purpose. I did the wrong thing on purpose. And because of the sin and the built up of the sin in our lives, we feel like we owe someone. When you cause pain to someone, you feel like you owe someone. Do you carry the guilt maybe of a memory of if people only knew around you, if the two or three people only knew around you, right, they would see you in a whole different light? Is there a memory that you carry from the past that's just, you're just filled with great remorse and regret? Maybe there's someone where, man, you can't stand to be with them in the same room. Not because you hate them or just dislike them so much. You hate how you feel because that person is in the room, because of something that you've done. Maybe you're fine for the most part, right? But if you hear a name, you hear a song, you see that house, you hold a baby, something triggers that memory, and you're flooded with anxiety. Isn't it strange in life, right, that you forget so many things, but there are some things that you never, ever forget. Time is supposed to heal all wounds, but not that one. And you begin to realize, right, that the problem isn't the same mistake I keep making over again. The problem isn't my circumstances. The problem isn't that my father was this way and his father was this way and so I'm that way. The problem, you see, is that the person who's staring at you in the mirror, that I am a sinner. And so the wages of sin is death. Then what can wash away my sin? What can relieve me of this guilt that I carry? What can I do to ever repay, to ever make it up? What can remove the stain of shame and guilt for the things I've done? Well, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God, it means the gift that is God himself, but it also means the gift that God has given us. And the gift that God has given us is his blood. God has given us his blood through Jesus Christ, and through Christ we are cleansed by his blood that was shed on the cross. One of Jesus' closest disciples was a man named John. In fact, he was so close to Jesus that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, John, here's my mother, Mary. I need you to take care of her. That's how close they were. And John, he ended up writing a testimony about Jesus' life, and he caught a portion where Jesus talks specifically about this gift of cleansing. And it's found in John chapter 13. You don't need to turn there. I've got it up here on the screen. And Jesus starts teaching about this gift of how he's going to cleanse us like this. He says this, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and then Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter was indignant, right? So how could his teacher, how could his master, the one that he follows, the one that he loves, how could he allow his master to stoop so low to do something solo is to wash his feet. And so Jesus answered, verse 7, and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now." In other words, you don't get the whole full picture of what I'm doing right now. But you will understand hereafter. You will get it later. You see, the disciples thought all along that Jesus was coming, this Messiah, this Savior that was announced that was coming to cleanse them from foreign occupation, from foreign influence, from dirty influence, things like that, right? From corrupted influence, was going to cleanse Israel, restore Israel, save Israel. What they didn't realize was that Jesus came and this cleansing that he comes to give was something that hits much closer to home. This cleansing needed to take place in our hearts. They needed to be cleansed of their sin. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So again, Jesus, right, he's speaking figuratively here. And he's saying, look. Or he's not saying this. He's not saying to Peter, "Hey, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you can't be my friend." He's not saying that literally. He's figuratively saying, "Hey, Peter, look, listen. You don't understand it now, right? But if you don't allow me, if you don't allow the Savior to wash away your sins, you'll never be clean. You'll never be free of guilt. You're always going to carry that burden. You'll never be forgiven. You can't have a full relationship with God unless you are clean. And I want you to be clean." Now, Peter's still hearing this kind of literally, right? And so Simon says to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And so again, Peter's still thinking literally, right? So he's saying, "God, if I can't be friends with you, you know, unless you wash my feet, then okay, wash all of me because I want to be with you." And then so Jesus replies, this is almost kind of like a husband and wife talking, right? Talking on two different wavelengths, right? Jesus says to him, right, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." This is what Jesus is saying. In other words, once you've been cleaned by me, you're clean forever. That's what Jesus is saying in that verse. Once you've been cleansed by me, you're clean forever. And you'll sit again. Jesus said to him, "I know, you know, you'll sit again. You'll feel like your feet got dirty again." And in that moment, when you feel like when you've sinned, when you know you've sinned, and your feet are dirty again, and you feel like you're just a sinner all over again, and you just need to be cleaned all again, Jesus says, "No, actually, you're still clean. I know who you are, right? You'll sin again, right? We'll be tempted, and we'll be tempted to think that because we sin, that we need to be cleansed all over again, but you don't. Peter, you got to understand, I know who you are. I know who all of us are. And that I am not just cleansing you for your sin in the moment, but I am cleansing you for sin once and for all. Peter, do you get it? I'm not just forgiving you for once in this moment. I'm forgiving you once and for all. Once you've been cleansed by my blood, you've been cleansed forever. You've been forgiven forever. That's good news. That is good news. That brings great joy. Is anyone here to be cleansed? Is anyone here carry this burdensome guilt of what you did to her, what you did to him? Is anyone here carry the shame of that prevents you from looking at the opposite sex in the eye? Is there anyone who's stuck in the past? You keep repeating that failure over and over again, some pain you caused or someone caused you pain. And there's very little joy in the present because all you keep doing is thinking about the thoughts of the past, things that bring hurt and pain. Is there anyone beginning to just realize how sinful you really are? We used to have this vacuum cleaner. You really liked it. And what was cool about it was it had these two LEDs in the front. It had like a red light and a green light. Okay, and the way this vacuum cleaner worked was that you would vacuum it, right? You'd vacuum, and if it's picking up dirt, it would light up red. And if there wasn't any dirt there, there'd be green, okay? And so one time I was went and vacuumed our room, and it kind of been a while. And so I went and vacuumed our upstairs room, and I started on an angel's side of the room. So I started vacuuming, and it was just green. I mean, it didn't even come up red, right? It wasn't picking up anything. It was just, it was clean there. It was just green. It's good, right? Then I went over to my side, and I kind of knew, you know. And it was just red. It just, the LED just stayed red, right? And I just kept on cleaning there for 10 minutes. For 10 minutes. I was just on the same spot. It just stayed red, you know. Finally, it just broke down. There's a white puff of smoke coming up from the red LED. Shh, you know, just stop, you know. Sometimes we don't realize just how dirty we are. We don't realize how dirty we are until we see it. Eugene Cho, he's a pastor at Quest, right? He tells a story of when he was in seminary school, he had to do this project. He had to dress up as a homeless person, be on the street for a full day and a night, right? And so he got in his dirty clothes, his dirty underwear, just dirty everything, and went downtown, sat in the streets. And he says, you know, it wasn't what was hard, difficult about the day. It wasn't the harsh weather conditions. It wasn't the cold cement, you know. It wasn't sleeping on the hard floor all night in a shelter. He said the most difficult part of that experience was that no one would make eye contact with him. No one would make eye contact with him. See, that's what we do. That's how we relate to people that we think are dirty, people that we think are sinful, right? We don't want to make eye contact with them because somehow, some way, we think that that person, because of their sin, they're almost like less than human. Here's what I know about every single person in this room, including myself. If we were to put on the screen, display up there, all your past actions that weigh you down with guilt, all the images that make you really ashamed, and if you had to stand outside the door as everyone was exiting, nobody would look you in the eye. Nobody would look you in the eye. You probably wouldn't want to look anyone in the eye. If we projected on the screen all the thoughts of hatred you've had, even thoughts of, Jesus talks about murder in Matthew chapter 5. The thoughts of murder, wishing certain people had never existed. You even had these thoughts toward your friends. All this jealousy you had toward your coworker, all the envy you've had toward your neighbor. Nobody walking out of this sanctuary would want to look you in the eye. If we projected on the screen all of your competitive thoughts against others, nobody would want to make eye contact with you. If we projected on the screen all the perverted thoughts that you've had against your brother or against your sister, all the impure and false motives that you've had for dating, for making that purchase, for buying that house, for buying that piece of clothing, whatever gadgets, if you were to stand outside and we all walked out, nobody would make eye contact with you. Is there any Advent hope? What can wash away our sin? Nothing. Because you've tried all the self-help books. You've tried alcohol. You've tried forgetting. You've tried ignoring. What can wash away our sin? Nothing. Because you've already tried forgetting. You've tried harder. You've tried to be more disciplined. Is there any Advent hope? What can wash away our sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We all are in need of the gift of cleansing. Recently, with all the cleanup efforts and the rescue efforts in the Philippines, I was listening to an interview on the ground of a person who, this particular relief worker's job was to bring clean water into an area. Not only clean drinking water, but he would set up these hoses, almost like a sprinkler system, like an outdoor sprinkler system, where people could wash. And so the interviewer asked him, said, what are you thinking when you see all these people washing themselves and kids, you know, some of the kids playing in the water. And he said, you know, well, it's obviously good for people to get cleansed in order to prevent, you know, spread of infectious diseases. He said, but more than anything, I see people who haven't bathed in days. I see people who haven't bathed in weeks. And they get cleaned, and it restores their dignity. What can restore our dignity? What can make it right so that we can look at each other in the eyes? What makes it right so that when we face God, that we can have a right standing before God? What can restore that dignity? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what's so great is that Jesus never says, hey, get cleaned up first, then come to me. Hey, get your life in order, be more self-disciplined, then come to me. Hey, be a more responsible person, right? Go get a haircut, whatever. Go get a job, and then get cleaned up. Then you can come to me. No, it's when we were at our dirtiest, most sinful self that God came to us in the baby, in the manger, that God came to us with compassion. And here's some more good news, right? Is that when you receive that gift of cleansing, what happens to all of those memories that you're haunted by? What happens? When you receive that gift of cleansing, all of those memories, they become monuments. They become monuments to God's grace. Every memory then becomes this, oh man, yeah, that was bad. It was really bad. But God's grace, God saved me. God cleansed me. God forgave me. Those memories become monuments of hope because Jesus cleansed not just one time. He knows your feet are going to get dirty again. Jesus cleansed once for all. Those memories become monuments of amazing, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Does anyone need cleansing? Does anybody need cleansing? It's a free gift. It's not a gift exchange. It's not a white elephant thing. It's not buy one, get one free. All right? It's free. It's free. It's God's perfect gift to his sons and daughters. The God of the universe who knows you the best because he created you. The God of the universe who loves you so much because he died for you on the cross. That God who knows you the best and loves you the most has given you the perfect, perfect gift. The gift of cleansing. And all you need to do, just like any gift, is just to receive it. And to receive it by faith. Even if it's like a small bit of faith. Even if it's like the faith is like tiny as like a poppy seed, okay? Just believe. And God will cleanse you of your sin. What an amazing, amazing gift. Let's bow our heads. And I just want to lead you in prayer. And there's nothing magical about this prayer. It's really about what is resonating in your heart. And I just want to pray for two kind of distinct, in a way, groups of people in this room. I want to pray first, just along with for the Christians, because like Peter was saying, Peter said, okay, you know, wash my feet and wash my hands. I've got to wash everything again. And Jesus' point was, hey, once you've been bathed, I know your feet get dirty, but you're still clean. That's what he said to Peter. And there are some Christians in here where, yeah, you've sinned, you know. And you're in that position thinking like Peter, like, oh, man, I'm just dirty all over again. There's no hope for me. Why should I even go back? Why should I even bother Christ again? It's like I mess up over and over and over. And what Jesus said is that, hey, once you're clean, you're always clean. You understand that when I died for you, I died for sin once and for all. I died for your forgiveness once and for all. You are clean. And so the memories that you have, or the current sin, whatever it might be, that is forgiven. Memories become monuments of God's grace. There's another group I want to pray for or lead you in prayer, that if you've never asked or never received this gift, it's Christmas time. I mean, just no better time to receive this gift of cleansing. You simply receive it by believing. It's that simple. You're believing and you're asking, say, God, thank you. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for giving me the gift. It's your blood that cleanses me. I've tried everything else, right? Read all the books, different books or things like that. Self, you know, help, hypnosis, whatever it might be. Paid hundreds of thousands of dollars seeing a counselor. Nothing seems to help. The only thing that can take it away from what I'm hearing today, understanding, what I'm being convicted of today, is nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let me pray for the Christians first. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for all the believers here first, and just ask, Lord, that we all have those things, those things that are maybe repeated sins, or and we feel so guilty, God. And we feel like we need to come back again and again. And because of that, maybe we don't have the right understanding, whatever it might be, but we feel so distant. And we feel so bad about ourselves. Father, I pray that we'd proclaim and receive and accept the truth. Lord, you said that once we've taken that bath, we're always clean. In other words, when you died for us on the cross and you cleansed us, you cleansed our soul inside out, that you made us clean forever. That eternal life begins here in the now. And that you've forgiven us once for all. I pray that that forgiveness, and that each believer here today would receive that word from you, from the Spirit, that you are cleansed and you are forgiven once for all. And I pray for those who something is stirring, and maybe they're being honest for the first time, and they've always called it a mistake, or they just said, yeah, I kind of do what other people do, even though I kind of know it's wrong, or I have certain standards and moral standards, and I can't even reach those things. What is this thing inside of me? And it's not just that we're a mistaker, but it goes a lot deeper than that, but that we are sinners. That's what your word says. And you know, Lord, that that is our biggest problem. And there's no escape except for the blood of Jesus. And if that's you today, just want to ask you, just invite you to pray with me and say, God, thank you, Father, for bringing me here this morning. And I just want to receive your gift of cleansing because I need it. I'm weighed down by these certain memories. I'm weighed down by guilt. I'm weighed down by things that I know that I do that are completely wrong, but I do them anyway. And Father, I ask that you right now just forgive me of my sins. And you would cleanse me of my sins. And God, I know that it's so hard for me to believe that, but that you cleanse me once and for all. Not only today, but past, present, and future. And you've forgiven me not only today, but past, present, future. This is amazing. This is amazing. Make it more and more real to me to understand. Father, I'm so grateful and so thankful. Thank you, Father, for cleansing me. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died so that his blood would be there to cleanse me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you all. If you could do one thing for me as well, inside your bulletin, there is a purple slip, not a pink slip, but a purple slip. And if you don't receive any of the emails that I send out from time to time, any announcements, then just put your name and your email address on there and then pass it to the middle aisle